Today we're going to finish our series of sermons studying stories Jesus told in Matthew 13, well known to many as Matthew's parabolic discourse. We're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Spirit and speaks to us with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us now in our time together to receive these words and to understand these words from Jesus. We thank you for the Scripture. And Father, even as we thank you, we are reminded that often the Scripture presents difficult truth to us, sometimes seemingly overwhelming and unbearable truth. I pray for my friends today as we study this together that you would, as Matthew has said over and over again throughout this chapter, give them ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God as it is revealed decisively in the person of Jesus Christ. I pray for any who are present right now who are not Christians. I pray, Father, that they would hear these words. And Lord, that you would do a good work, that you would remove the heart of stone, and that you would insert the heart of flesh, and that you would command them to obey your word. And Father, we pray that now in these moments that we would not only hear and receive this teaching, but that you would use this teaching to conform us into the image of your Christ. And it is in his great name that we pray. Amen. You may be shocked by the words that we just read from the Bible. There is a great sense of urgency in Jesus' teaching as he concludes his parables in Matthew 13 with startling words. Words quite unlike anything we typically hear at church. We often hear of Jesus the Savior, of Jesus the friend of sinners, of Jesus the miracle worker, of Jesus the loving, of Jesus the meek, of Jesus the Lord, of Jesus the teacher, of Jesus the forgiving. But in the conclusion of Matthew 13, we hear Jesus the judge speaking of the coming judgment. Astonishing words uttered by Jesus himself in his parables here. We're not the first people to notice how truly astonishing Jesus' teaching is. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us, verse 1, seeing the crowds, Jesus began to teach. And if you look in Matthew 7:28, you will see crowds stunned at the end of his teaching. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Awestruck, a mob of people completely silenced in utter amazement because of Jesus' teaching. Throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus' teaching stunned the crowds because it was unlike anything they had ever heard. 4:17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 5:11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. 5:20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. 5:48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. 8:22, and Jesus said to him, follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. 10:38, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. 16:24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. 19:21, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. 21:31, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And now here, Matthew tells us once again, verse 2, great crowds gathered about him. But this time Jesus doesn't go up on a mountain. He, verse 2, got into a boat and sat down while the crowds stood on the beach. And can you imagine their utter astonishment and their bewilderment when at the end of his series of parables, the Son who so loved the world said, my kingdom is like a net that was thrown into a sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good in containers but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus' words were more authoritative than anything they had ever heard taught in the synagogue. Jesus' words were more awe-inspiring than anything that they had ever heard communicated in a congregation. And yet they had never heard anything quite like this parable before. Friends, this may be very different than anything you've heard Jesus say before. If you've not heard the Bible preached and taught regularly and faithfully, or if you have not listened carefully to the teaching of the Bible. Like the crowds, you might be stunned by Jesus' words if you take the Bible seriously and believe that I'm actually talking about real things. Like the crowds, you may have heard men speak of judgment, but never the judge speak about final judgment. But Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus is the God-man, two persons, one undivided divine nature, and speaking as the God-man in Matthew 13, Jesus the judge speaks of final judgment, and his teaching about judgment takes us into the future. And as we travel through the corridors of time with Jesus, he tells us that our daily actions have eternal significance. He tells us the function of church is not merely about being a better person today. Church is preparatory for verse 49, the close of the age, the last day, the end of all things. Friends, the scripture teaches us how to live well now so that we can die well as we prepare to stand before Jesus, the judge, at final judgment. As we consider Jesus' final parable, Matthew 13, a few preliminary comments are necessary this morning. First, the teaching of Jesus the judge about final judgment is affirmed by our congregation. So our church's statement of faith says this, Article 17. We believe there is a radical and essential difference between the righteous and the wicked. Only those who are justified by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus and sanctified by the Spirit of our God are truly righteous in his judgment. In Article 18, we believe the end of the world is approaching. At the last day, Christ will descend from heaven and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution. A public separation will take place in which the wicked will be justly assigned to endless punishment and the righteous to endless joy. This judgment will determine forever on principles of righteousness the final state of people in heaven or hell. This is a teaching affirmed by our congregation, and it is a part of the Christian faith universally. So the Apostles' Creed, a statement that we have read together many times before, says this: Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. But the teaching of Jesus the judge about final judgment is not only found in confessions and creeds, it is laced throughout the entirety of the New Testament. Romans 14:10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. As I hear a judge, my judgment is just. Friends, you want to share the gospel faithfully with other people? You must believe this truth. Your gospel presentation is incomplete if you do not share this truth. All true churches believe this. This is not the teaching of one particular preacher or one specific denomination or one idiosyncratic church. It is a central doctrine of the Christian church universally. No church that calls itself Christian can deny this truth. Like the historicity of the virgin birth, or the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, no true church can surrender this teaching without losing the faith. Jesus, the judge, will execute and bring about final judgment. Second, the Bible's teaching of Jesus, the judge, relates him not only to us as individuals, not only to those who are in this room who are Christians, but to everything and everyone in the entire world. Often we come to church with a consumeristic mindset. We are so focused on what Jesus has to say to us individually, to me personally, that we fail to meditate on the significance of his life for the entire world. But friends, the teaching of Jesus the judge about final judgment gives us a worldview. It explains the relationship of Jesus to everything and to everyone on planet Earth. Everyone and everything will stand trial before Jesus the judge in heaven's courtroom. So John writes, Revelation 20, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they have done." Third, the Bible's teaching of Jesus the judge about final judgment is a cause for proper fear of God. Brothers and sisters, if you do not fear God, you are a fool. But this teaching is also a cause for great joy, and that, I believe, is why it is the last parable in Matthew 13. While everyone is wondering, where is the kingdom? While everyone is questioning, why doesn't this kingdom you speak of, Jesus, change everything instantly? Why isn't everything so different now? If you are the Savior, why is there still evil in the world? Jesus says, no one should be put off by the kingdom's hidden beginning while they await the completion of God's kingdom work. Its full revelation will come and its judgment will be just. Friends, as those who inhabit a world full of hunger and injustice and mass shootings, you should know that Jesus' kingdom is coming and its judgment will be just. As those who inhabit a post-civil rights world full of racism and bigotry and narcissism, you should know that Jesus' kingdom is coming and its judgment will be just. As those who inhabit a world filled with hurricanes and earthquakes and wildfires in California, you should know that Jesus' kingdom is coming and his judgment will be just. As those who inhabit a pornified, sex trafficking, abusive culture, you should know that Jesus' kingdom is coming and his judgment will be just. Despite everything we see on the news, and contrary to everything you read on your social media feeds, the teaching of Jesus the judge about final judgment reveals that we actually live in a moral universe. It reveals that justice, not injustice, will have the last word. Justice will roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Justice will have the last word on the last day, and injustice will be seen for what it is, as it is fairly, fully, and finally dealt with by Jesus the judge at the final judgment. Friends, there is a just God and Savior in this universe. And the Bible tells us that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. But the question for us as we turn to this parable and conclude our study of these stories that Jesus told in Matthew 13 is, what does Jesus' parable teach us about his kingdom and its judgment in reference to himself? In our remaining time together this morning, we're going to observe three things in Matthew 13. The parable, the interpretation, and the examination. Notice first the parable. Look again at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. The introductory, again, links our parable with the preceding parables, the treasure in verse 44 and the pearl in verses 45 and 46. This is meant to keep us on point as we are reading Matthew 13. We are reminded, verse 47, again, that Jesus is discussing what the kingdom of heaven is like in his parables here. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus is doing is he's protecting us from fanciful interpretations of his parables. Jesus is protecting us from allegorical readings of his parables. They are about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. The kingdom that Jesus Christ himself is bringing about. So once again, we should ask ourselves, what is this kingdom like? And Jesus tells us, it is like, verse 47, a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. The normal way to fish on the Sea of Galilee at this time was to seine fish. That is to take a net and stretch it between two boats and then drag it down the river. And as you were dragging it down the river, it would collect fish and everything that was in the river. And since the net was indiscriminate, it collected, Jesus says, verse 47, it gathered fish of every kind. Jesus' parable here hints at the Gentile mission. Every kind of fish. All kinds of people. From all kinds of places, with all kinds of backgrounds and socioeconomic statuses and educational achievements and professional prowess and personal brokenness will be, verse 47, gathered into his kingdom. Jesus' parable hints at the Gentile mission that he's foreshadowing at the end of this gospel, and it underlines the universality of the judgment he is speaking about. Everyone will face it, verse 48. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. When the net was, verse 48, full, it's drawn ashore. Friends, that should be deeply encouraging to us as we read Jesus' parable here and as he teaches on judgment. To every friend with an unbelieving neighbor, to every wife with an unbelieving spouse, to every parent with an unbelieving child, to every family member with an unbelieving loved one, every fish that is supposed to be gathered by the net that the kingdom is casting is gathered. None is left out. But once it is drawn ashore, Jesus tells us something radical and stark and dramatic happens. Verse 48, the fishermen had to do something. They had to separate the good fish from the bad fish, the edible fish from the inedible fish, those taken to the market from those to be cast away. Friends, the kingdom is not like the net or any particular feature in the parable. The kingdom is like the entire process that Jesus is describing. Neither the net, the sea, the shore, the fishermen, or the vessels stand for anything in particular. The kingdom is like the process of fishing, which at the end requires a separation so that one keeps the valuable and discards the worthless. If we are really paying attention to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 13, we would be traumatized when we come to the end of his teaching here. Everything that we have trained for, everything that we have labored for, everything that we have paid for, everything that we have pined for and yearned for in our lives will be assessed and discarded as easily as that if we are not a good fish. Friends, failure to give up everything for the sake of the kingdom is a characteristic of false disciples. It is a characteristic this parable tells us has eternal consequences. But why does Jesus tell us this seemingly harsh parable? Doesn't Jesus understand that the growth strategy when you have categories is to make every crowds of people around him, is to make everything palatable for them? Jesus, to sift through the crowds, everybody's flocking to Jesus. And why wouldn't they flock to Jesus? He's healing the lame, and he's curing the blind, and he's healing the sick. He's doing amazing things. He's feeding thousands of people. Jesus is doing unbelievable things in their midst. And they crowd around Jesus. Everybody wants a piece of the action. And then Jesus tells them a parable to sift through them, to separate the people, the good from the bad, the righteous from the unrighteous. Because without judgment, there is no need for the salvation that Jesus is bringing. Without judgment, life is cheapened. Without judgment, what we do does not matter. But Jesus' parable tells us that what we do does matter. And that knowledge is all the more urgent because the world is not simply going round and round in circles as many religions and philosophies teach. Jesus' parable tells us that the world is going in a straight line towards a goal, and it is going there quite fast. The coming of Jesus began the process of final judgment. As he taught and lived a life focused on the kingdom, the world was divided sharply in two: the good, the bad, the righteous, the unrighteous, those who trusted by faith and those who trusted in themselves, those who grew in healthy ways by means of the gospel, and those who refused to grow by rejecting the gospel. Jesus tells an astonishing story. Parable. Notice second, the interpretation. Verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In our community, there are a great many people who do not go to church on Sundays and who do not identify themselves as Christians, who would nonetheless feel very confident saying that they accept the basic deposit of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. Rather condescendingly, they will say things like, "I like your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians. And if all of your Christians lived like Jesus in the Gospels, the whole world would be a better place and a more loving place and a more accepting place." But as we've seen in the conclusion of the parables, Matthew 13 is not focused on Jesus the tolerant. Matthew 13 is focused on Jesus' relationship to everything and everyone as judge of his kingdom. From false prophets to false professors to false crowds, Jesus confronts us here in Matthew 13. Jesus confronts the uselessness of a mere outward profession of Christianity. Brothers and sisters, this is incredibly important for us as we think of today. Jesus is not impressed by your pious words or orthodox affirmations or the amount of Bible facts you can put between your ears. Jesus confronts the uselessness of congregating with large masses of people. There are countless thousands of people surrounding Jesus. He is not oppressed by your church attendance. And as he confronts us here in Matthew 13, his claim is breathtaking. He says that the neglect of the priceless treasure, the neglect of the pearl, has eternal consequences. So we have to ask ourselves, are we to take Jesus' parable seriously? Are we to understand Jesus to be speaking of real things? Is Jesus serious in Matthew 13, 47 through 50? Or has Jesus just gotten carried away in the moment? Has he gone over the top in his illustrative preaching? And now even Jesus has gone just a little too far in how he's describing the reality of the kingdom. Friends, verses 49 through 50 teach us Jesus is very serious. This is not a game for Jesus. Sunday mornings is not a game. This isn't something that we do because you don't have something better to do with your time. This isn't something that we prepare for because you don't know where to go between 10 and noon. Sunday mornings, Jesus' teaching is very serious. But unless God teaches it to us, and unless these words come to us as the Word of God, it is impossible to grasp their meaning. And in the attempt to grasp their meaning, the meaning of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 13, I want us to look to another place in this gospel where he makes the same claim. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus says this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. 30 times in Matthew's gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's a title of immense significance and dignity, and the actions of the Son of Man in Matthew 25, again, are breathtaking. Using a simple, everyday image, Jesus takes us from a Galilean village to the throne room of God, and the actions of the Son of Man in Matthew 25 are astonishing and overwhelming. Every day, he saw the shepherd coming home at the end of another workday after a long day with his flock. And as the shepherd made his way back in from the countryside into the village where he resided, before he went to wash and to eat his supper, the shepherd would separate the sheep into one pen and the goats into another. Something the shepherd had seen done every day of his life, something the shepherd himself had done every single day of his life, something that he's able to notice and tell the difference in their lives by the noise that they make, by their smell, separating them by their touch, by their actions, just moving them. It's automatic in his life. Effortlessly. So simple, so natural. Sheep to the right, goats to the left. Sheep to the right, goats to the left. Using a simple image that everyone would have been familiar with, Jesus takes us from a Galilean village, simple work, effortless work, to the throne room of God and says that the Son of Man will separate the sheep from the goats, the believers from the unbelievers, as simple and easy as that. He will know them. They will come and he will look at them. Effortlessly. It's an overwhelming image when we consider the great separation that Jesus is talking about here. The Son of Man will determine the eternal destiny of every person. If we're honest, it's actually an offensive image to us because it's too black and white for modern people. It's too either or for modern people. We're either on one side or the other. There's no middle ground, according to Jesus' teaching. Neutrality is impossible, according to Jesus. But unlike Jesus, many of us would rather think of people in gradations, as people on a ladder, moving upwards towards heaven every day. And we think of great people that we might consider, like Billy Graham, three-fourths of the way up the ladder. And then we think of people like the Dalai Lama, a little more than halfway up the ladder. and we are modest. We kind of put ourselves less than halfway up the ladder, but we're still moving up the ladder. And then we think of murderers like Stephen Paddock and say, he's at the very bottom of the ladder. We like to think in gradations. We like comparisons. I'm not as bad as him. I haven't done what she's done. I haven't murdered anyone. I don't steal. I haven't lied to anyone. I've only ever had one spouse, and I've been faithful to them. But Jesus does not use the image of a ladder. Jesus does not think in gradations. Friends, Jesus Christ is not comparing you to anybody else in this room. He doesn't grade on a curve. He grades on a cross, and he uses the image of separation, the great separation, the sheep to the right, the goats to the left, the good into containers, the bad into the trash, as simple as that. Matthew 13 says that his judgment cannot be avoided. Verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. On that day, we cannot avoid it. At the end of all things, no matter how much we have tried, we cannot evade Jesus Christ. Every single person on planet Earth who has ever been on planet Earth will have a personal meeting with Jesus Christ on that day. People who want nothing to do with Jesus, people who want nothing to do with Christianity, people who want nothing to do with the local church will have this meeting with the judge at the final judgment. And the scripture says that we will speak to Jesus and Jesus will speak to us. It is unavoidable and it is absolutely horrible and terrifying for those who have abused his goodness. Verse 50. The angels will throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Conscious pain. Conscious torment. Because they did not believe in the Son of God. Friends, if you are here today, the Bible says that that meeting will be more tolerable for a savage pagan basking in their idolatry and their illicit sexuality than for a person who came to church and had access to the Bible and heard the gospel clearly and yet wanted nothing to do with it. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible and you understand that the entire place of Sodom was destroyed, you realize the severity of what Jesus is telling the people as he warns them. Throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaks very plainly about the judgment. It's either or. We're either in or we're out. There is no neutrality for Jesus. But how do we make sense of this parable and its interpretation? I want to take us once again to another part of Jesus' teaching in Matthew's gospel to bring us clarity. Matthew chapter 7. The parable, the interpretation. Notice third, the examination. Matthew 7 verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Friends, these have to be some of the most solemn words ever uttered and some of the most terrifying words ever put into writing. Jesus says, here are all the things you need to do to be a righteous Christian. These are things that if anybody in this room observed somebody else doing them, we would think that person to be an incredibly spiritual person, a very strong Christian, probably a very righteous person. They're prophesying, they're casting out demons, they're doing mighty works. Jesus says, here are all the things you need to do, but if you do them, you might not be a Christian. And what is more startling is when we notice that this false profession is polite. It addresses Jesus as Lord. It is orthodox. It rightly identifies the Son of Man as Lord. It is fervent. There's an enthusiastic, Lord, Lord. It is public. All of these things are done spectacularly in public, very visibly for other people to see. Yet Jesus says, verse 23, I never knew you. You gave your life to what you thought was public service for me. I never knew you. Friends, Jesus is saying that you are all in danger of being content with an intellectual assent to the truth. Matthew's gospel is telling us that Jesus cares about the heart. Jesus is not simply focused on you thinking the right thing. Jesus is not simply focused on you simply doing the right things. Jesus brings these two things together because he cares about the heart. We can be right in our doctrine concerning Jesus' nature and person and not know him savingly. We can be right in our practice. Every week we're here early, we stay through the service, we go to life group, we serve in the middle of the week, we have some ministry that we're a part of outside of the church, we give 10%, we give more than 10%. We go on mission trips. We share the gospel. We're very evangelistic in the way that we live our lives. I never knew you. Jesus is not simply concerned with you amassing facts. Jesus is not simply concerned with you doing righteous deeds so that other people might consider you to be righteous. Jesus brings these two things together. He's focused on the heart. Jesus says, a man who does not say, Lord, Lord, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, but we can come to him and say, Lord, Lord, and still not enter. There is a danger in trusting religion instead of Christ. There is a danger in trusting actions without becoming regenerate. When we read Matthew 13 in light of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, the examination is simple after Jesus tells us the parable. Sacrifice for or neglect of the priceless treasure and pearl has eternal consequences. Literally, heaven and hell hang in the balance. It's a simple test. It's not complicated. And that's why the examination in Matthew 7 and the image in the parable are so offensive to us. They're offensive to us because life is so complex. Our life in particular seems so complex. Everybody in this room thinks that their life is complex. And we want to feel that we're right. It can't be that simple for Jesus because it's really not that simple for me. Does Jesus really expect me to practice that type of restraint? Doesn't he know that I'm a human? Does Jesus really expect me to forgive them after all of the pain that they've introduced into my life? Does Jesus really expect me to love my enemy and pray for those who persecuted me, even after all they have done to disrupt my life? Does Jesus really expect me to repent? Doesn't he know what I've done more than he's capable of forgiving? Does Jesus really want me to sell of all of my possessions? Isn't this mine? How can this be so black and white for Jesus when it's not so black and white for us? There seems to be so much gray. Yet Jesus tells us that his exam will test whether you do the will of the Father or not. Not if you agree with the will of the Father. Not if you think the will of the Father to be clever. Not if you intellectually comprehend the will of the Father. But do you do the will of the Father? And what is the will of the Father? John 6:40, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Unless you think that Jesus is teaching some kind of works-based salvation that you participate in, notice that the will of the Father is declared in the words of the Son. Look again in Matthew 7:21. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. If you want to know the will of the Father, you must know the word of the Son. The kingdom of the Father is revealed in the words the Son has been preaching about in Matthew 13. Friends, we cannot enter the kingdom of the Father apart from the revelation of the Son in the Bible. This is why Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. No one has ever become a Christian apart from the word of Christ revealed in the Bible. It is impossible for someone to be born a Christian. No one does enough right things to merit Christian faith. They come to saving faith because they have heard the truth about the will of the Father, that they are sinful, that He is holy, that they are separated from Him because of their sin, and that they must believe in this Son whom He has sent. The will of the Father is that you would repent and place faith in the Son. The parable presents a simple image. Sacrifice for or neglect of the kingdom, or neglect of the kingdom of the Father, declared in the word of the Son. Friends, to be a Christian, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, means we rest our entire case, our whole salvation, our whole destiny entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And though you may know of Jesus Christ according to the Scripture, if you are not known by Him, you are expelled from His presence. You are expelled and declared to be workers of lawlessness. The phrase is used to describe Satan himself. Satan knows Christian doctrine better than anybody in this room, but he is lawless. He does not obey. He disobeys all the while using biblical words. At the end of these stories that Jesus told, the question that's natural for us is, what does all of this mean for us today? What does this story mean for you today? Three things. If Jesus is judge, then it will change your fundamental posture toward Him as Christ. Brothers and sisters, you are not going to be judged by my teaching. You are going to be judged by the one that I preach about. According to Jesus, it's not what we think of Him, but it's what He thinks of us that matters on the last day. I never knew you is not a denial of His omniscience. It is a denial of relationship. This changes us because it humbles us and helps us see that our salvation rests entirely on what God has done for mankind and how God effected salvation through Jesus. Second, no one can evade Jesus at the close of the age in that place. Brothers and sisters, for those of you who might not be Christians today, I pray that right now God would help you hear this warning. No one can evade Him on the last day. Those who reject Him, those who hear Him gladly, those who are repentant will all be there. So stop running from Jesus. He knows what is in man. He knows what you are capable of. He knows what you have done. And yet He said these wonderful words in this same gospel. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, you are pining and yearning and working and laboring and jockeying for position and trying to maneuver around other people and hoping for a promotion and trying to amass wealth for yourselves and to get some kind of political achievement because you want something eternal. And Jesus Christ says it is right here in the gospel. You will never find it anywhere else in your life. But if you come to Him on that day, you will stand complete. And you will never think, oh, all of the things that I missed out on earth, if I only had them now, all of heaven would be greater. Jesus says that everything is bound up in the kingdom. Everything is bound up in His proclamation. You cannot evade it, so come to Him. Third, Jesus is not merely the Lord of the church. He is Lord of all. Jesus' parable, that's an important thing for us to say. For any of you who think that this truth is not relevant for other people, you have to hear this truth is relevant for everyone. They must become Christians. There is no other way. It is a teaching that is for all people. Jesus' parable teaches us that we live in a moral universe, that Jesus the judge will evaluate all things, that injustice will be fairly, fully, and finally dealt with. Brothers and sisters, for those of you who have been abused in this room or taken advantage of in this room, for for those of you who have been undermined or undercut in this room, these should be very encouraging words for you today, because the things that you don't want other people to know about in your life, Jesus tells you that there will be a day when it will all be fairly, fully, and finally dealt with. All injustice will be seen for the injustice that it is, and justice will reign supreme, because the Son of Man is the Son of God who will deal out justice justly at the final judgment. So the question for you as you approach this table this morning is, has the justice of God fallen on the Son of God in your place? Or will it fall on you because you have not really placed faith in the Son of God? Beloved and friends in the Lord, our Savior Christ, on the night before He suffered, instituted the sacrament of His body and blood as a sign and pledge of His love for the continual remembrance of the sacrifice of His death, for a spiritual sharing in His risen life. And it is in these holy mysteries that we are made one with Christ and Christ with us, and we are made one body in Him, members one of another. When we reflect on this and have this mind among ourselves, and in obedience to His righteous command, His church is actually rendering to God never-ending thanks and praise for the creation of the world, for His continual providence over us, for His love for all of mankind, for the redemption of His elect people by salvation in Christ, who took upon Himself our flesh and humbled Himself even to death on a cross so that we might know everlasting life. And if we are to share rightly in the celebration of this table this morning and be nourished by this food this morning, then it is imperative that we remember the dignity of the Lord's Supper. Friends, I call you to reflect upon and consider how Paul exhorts every person to prepare themselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Hear the word of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Friends, as the benefit is great, if with repentant hearts we receive the Lord's Supper, so the danger is great if we receive it improperly, not recognizing the Lord's body. Friends, I encourage you to judge yourselves, lest you be judged by the Lord. If you are practicing unrepentant sin, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, murder, adultery, theft, false testimony, covetousness, and things like these, as an act of reverence, do not come forward today. Take this time to pray and come speak with me or one of the other elders after the service. We would love to help you and walk alongside you. If you feel bound in the shackles of sin that you're hiding from people here, this is a reminder that the grace of the gospel is for all who would repent. Friends, examine yourselves and live lives that model that you are living them in accordance with God's commandments this morning, that you may be aware of those you have offended and not leave undone anything that you've left undone in thought or word or deed, and acknowledge your sins before God with full purpose and amendment of life, being ready to make restitution for all injuries and wrongs done to you by others, being ready to forgive those who have offended you, those who have sinned against you, those who have done wrong to you, in order that you yourselves may be forgiven. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Being reconciled one to another in the context of a community, come to this banquet of most heavenly food And if you need help this morning as you're thinking about your sins, because if you're like me, for those of you with a sensitive conscience, you're thinking, I should never come forward. Hear the word of the Lord. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then John would say, in 1 John chapter 2, my beloved, I'm writing these things so you may not sin. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, the righteous. Friends, repentance removes doubt. It frees our conscience. The scripture assures us of pardon. It strengthens our faith. If you have repented and believed the gospel, if you have been baptized, if you are in good standing with an evangelical church, we welcome you to come this morning as we think of this mystery. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, Jesus would lift up the bread in the presence of his disciples. He would break it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after they had eaten, Jesus would hold up a cup in their presence. And Jesus would say, "This is the blood of the covenant." That is an agreement between God and man. The blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you. Drink and do this in remembrance of me. Brothers and sisters, as I pray, the families that are helping will come to distribute these elements. There's going to be two lines in a moment to my right and to my left, which has nothing to do with the parable. And I'm going to ask you to come into these lines and to take a piece of the bread and to take a cup of the juice, take it back to your seat with you, and then we'll take it in just a few moments. I'm going to ask you to stand as the families come forward.